To turn again to the book of Habakkuk from where we read earlier. We're in another section of the book. I think it would be good for us just to refresh our minds the way we've approached this book of Habakkuk. We've noticed that there were four main divisions in the book based on what we took for our key verse, the last part of chapter 2, verse 4, the just shall live by his faith. We saw the first decision, or the first division, was the need to live by faith, the essentialness of living by faith, the first 11 verses of Habakkuk chapter 1. Then we saw from verse 12 right into the first verse of chapter 2, the experience of living by faith, and that concerns every one of us day by day. The last time we studied the book of Habakkuk a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the second and the third and the fourth verses, and we saw the excellence of living by faith. And that's going to bring us right down to the end of chapter 2. We're not going to get that done today, but we'll get part of it done. And we'll see why there's the excellence of living by faith here. Because it will enable the prophet and us, whenever hard times are coming, and if we live by faith in God and trust His Word, we're going to find out that we're going to get through all the difficulties by living by faith, and that's why it's excellent. And then whenever we come to chapter 3, we see the last major division in the book, and we notice the effects of living by faith. That's the first thing, the approach to the book. And then secondly, if I could just remind you of the content that we've covered. We have seen that it's necessary for Habakkuk to live by faith because of what he was suffering, great distress. We'll not dwell long on this except to say the distress was. He looked all over his country and saw that the people were living far away from God, God's covenant people. And God was doing nothing about the sin, and this man, Habakkuk, was praying constantly that God would do something about it, but God didn't seem to be doing anything. Until one day, God revealed to the prophet that he was going to do something about it. But if Habakkuk was concerned that God wasn't speaking and addressing the situation about Habakkuk's own people in the land, he was going to be more shocked whenever he heard that God was going to do something about the situation. But he was going to use a people, a rising world power, that were unsavory, that were wicked, barbaric, and we saw all about that in chapter 1. And that really, if I may use a word that we use whenever we're stunned, flabbergasted Habakkuk, that God was going to raise up a man and raise up a kingdom that was far, far worse than the people that God was going to judge. And at this stage, Habakkuk took himself to prayer. We saw that he set himself on the watch. He left it all in God's hands. He says, I'm leaving this with you, Lord. I'm waiting now to see what your answer will be and how I will respond to the answer to my prayers that you're going to give. And then last study, we saw that God began to unfold his purpose. And he said in verse 3, he says, the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. And we saw that the vision was the word of God that God was giving now to Habakkuk. Now part of that vision was this, that in verse 4, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. That's the coming world leader that's on the horizon, that's making a name for himself, and already is becoming a dominant force in the world. Then he says, his soul is not upright in him, that's lifted up in pride and arrogance against me. He says, but the just shall live by faith. For you, Habakkuk, you go survive this. And all that are like you that are living by faith, you'll survive this. And then as we come to verse 5 today, right down to the end of the chapter, We are seeing the unfolding of this vision. And it concerns the Babylonians in the main. It concerns Nebuchadnezzar and the son Belshazzar, as we see. And of course, it concerns all imperious, wicked, cruel people. And there are foreshadowings here of the man of sin that will rise on the stage of this world in coming days, just preceding the days or preceding the years of the Lord, or making up the years of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ back to this earth again. So this section, chapter 2, verse 5, right down to the end of the chapter, has got three main elements to it. First of all, there are the ways of this Chaldean power. These Babylonians that are coming. We're going to see that just now. Then secondly, we'll notice another time, the works of this world power. And then lastly, the woes of this world power. That's going to take this particular chapter. But we're going to look first of all now at verse 5. We're going to confine ourselves to the fifth verse in this study just now. Notice the ways of Nebuchadnezzar and his world power. Now, it's spoken of in the singular pronoun here with regard to his and he. But it's referring to the whole kingdom. But we look at it as it is in the scripture. Verse 5. Yea, also because he transgresseth by wine. There's the first of his ways. Drunkenness. Drunkenness was one of the ways of this kingdom and one of the ways of Nebuchadnezzar and particularly his son Belshazzar. Transgressing by wine. Whenever we come further down the chapter, we'll see this more specifically. But it's enough for us to notice now that here's an aspect that is highlighting the character of this king and his world power that's coming on the scene. Drunkenness in itself, ladies and gentlemen, is most sinful. And it's a sin that leads to other sins. Would you turn back quickly with me to Isaiah chapter 5 and another chapter not far from it. But it will help if you see this for yourself. Isaiah chapter 5, and notice verse 11 first of all. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them, and the harp and the viol, the tabret, the pipe, and the wine are in their feast, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Verse 22, woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink. Drunkenness, my dear friend, is exposed in God's word. Drunkenness leads to many other sins. If you turn over quickly to Isaiah chapter 28, there's another important reference here. Notice verse 7. He's talking about his own people in Israel. But they also have erred through wine and through strong drink, or out of the way. The priest, the prophet, have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. Drunkenness and alcohol is not a stimulant at all, but rather it retards. And these leaders in Israel, the political and the religious leaders, they were given to drunkenness in the days of Isaiah. And now in the days of Habakkuk is saying, this leader that is coming on the scene, he's going to be characterized by strong drink, and because of his drunkenness, he's going to be committing other sins. Whenever a man or a woman become inebriated, whenever they're intoxicated by alcohol, they utter all kinds of weird and strange and blasphemous and foul sayings. Just the word of God coming true. The sad thing is, in the United Kingdom, I was reading a statistic the other day, there are up to 1.3 million children in the United Kingdom suffering because of parental drinking. And there are over 7 million people in the United Kingdom who drink so much that their health is impaired. A nation of drunkards. The Bible tells us very plainly in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 10, and in Galatians chapter 5, that no drunkard shall ever inherit the kingdom of heaven. But I would make an appeal to people here today, and especially young people, do not succumb to whatever pressure is put on you by your peers to taste alcohol. It leads you on a road to ruin in this life and disaster and wreckage and calamity and catastrophe in the life to come. Read the story of a good man called Noah. What happened to him in Genesis chapter 9? What happened to him when he became a husbandman and became intoxicated? What one of his sons did to him and the awful curse that came on that son's son because of what happened whenever Noah became intoxicated. Have nothing to do with it. It's a mark of this Babylonian empire that's going to rise to be the first dominant power in the world in the days of Daniel and in the days of other kings. And Habakkuk is getting word of it now, and it was going to be one of those things that would bring about the downfall of this monarch and his monarchy, the Chaldeans and the Babylonians. Rather, if you want real joy, come and drink with joy from the wells of salvation and find that the Lord Jesus Christ will satisfy that deepest thirst that you have and continually satisfy it by taking him to be your personal Savior. So the first of the ways of this rising world power and king is drunkenness. But notice, secondly, there's haughtiness. Notice what we read about him in verse 5 of Habakkuk 2. Yea, also because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man. Haughtiness here. What a terrible sin. It was pride that made the devil to be what he became. It's pride that will characterize the man of sin that's coming, of whom Nebuchadnezzar was a type in certain ways. It was pride. We read about this man of sin in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that he will exalt himself above everything that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God will sit in the temple of God. What an arrogant man. A proud man. And we read about the king of Babylon in a future day, of whom Nebuchadnezzar would typify in Daniel chapter 11. The Bible tells us he doeth according to his will. Whatever he wants. There's an arrogance, an imperiousness, and a haughtiness and a pride about this man that's abominable. We find this with regard to the nations of the world. I checked this out the other day. Moab in Bible days. Jeremiah and Isaiah both warn of the pride of Moab. The Philistines. Zechariah tells us about the pride of the Philistines. He also tells us about the pride of Assyria. Hosea tells us about the pride of Israel. And we learn that one of the marks of that wicked city, Solomon, was pride, haughtiness. And then there are individuals. This man Nebuchadnezzar himself. We had the time, we could turn to this. But in Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar is reigning supreme. Chapter 4, he had a wee look out from his palace one day and he said, "Is not this great Babylon and all the power that I have built?" And within a short time, God moved into that man's circumstances. And Nebuchadnezzar lived like an animal in the field. You find the story, all the detail in Daniel chapter 4. And at the end of that chapter, whenever Nebuchadnezzar was restored to sanity and restored to health, he made a wonderful statement. And he says, "The Lord knows how to abase the proud." God will not stand for this haughtiness and arrogance and pride that is so unbecoming. But let me tell you about Nebuchadnezzar's son, Belshazzar. He was also involved in this dynasty of which we are reading in chapter 2 of the book of Habakkuk. I want you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 5. Don't lose Habakkuk, but come with me to Daniel chapter 5. We're further on in time. And notice in this particular chapter something very important. Verse 1 and verse 2. We have the drunkenness going with the haughtiness here. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. They took the sacred vessels and insulted God in their heathen place and drank this wine out of these vessels. Notice verse 4. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood and of stone. All idolatry. But God wasn't ignorant of what was happening. We'll not read this, but if you read on down there, you'll find that God intervened that night and there was seen a hand writing on the wall. And the writing amounted to this: thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Daniel was sent for, and Daniel came with this message. I want you to look at verse 18. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would he slew and whom he would he kept alive. And whom he would he set up and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride. There's the haughtiness again we have seen in chapter 2 of Habakkuk. He was deposed from his kingly throne and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men and his heart was made like the beasts and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thyself or humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but has lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. Haughtiness, arrogance, and now he was about to pay the price of it. Read on down that chapter to see what happened to him and his kingdom that night. And Babylon ceased to be a nation, and the Medes and Persians took over. God detests this arrogance, ladies and gentlemen. One of the things that's listed in the book of Proverbs that he hates is this, a proud look. And then in chapter 16 he says, everyone that is proud of heart is an abomination to the Lord. In Isaiah 13 verse 11 he says, I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. And in James writing to the convert says, that God resisteth the proud. Remember Dr. Paisley used to say when he was preaching on this matter that there's pride of race, there's pride of face, and there's pride of grace. And God detests it all. And he was right. Are you proud about something and it's leading to a haughtiness and an overbearing attitude and an arrogance? God's not one bit well pleased. God will deal with us. Better to get it dealt with, get it under the blood of Christ now, before God moves in judgment. Look what it did with the devil. Look what it did with Nebuchadnezzar. Look what it did with Belshazzar. Look what it's going to do to those that are given to it. Notice the third thing about the ways of this monarch, that Habakkuk is now beginning to understand. God is showing Habakkuk now that this man, while he is worse than the Jews, while his people are barbaric, yet he's only serving my purpose. I'll be dealing with him. And that's why it's an excellent thing to be living by faith. What we've seen in the ways of this man Nebuchadnezzar, his drunkenness, his haughtiness. Very quickly, notice his restlessness back in Habakkuk 2 and verse 5. Yea, also because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home. Always running about. He had a tremendous home. He has this empire. Everything that heart could want. But no, he's gallivanting about. Now, home should be to us the nearest place that you can get to heaven and earth. And it ought to be cherished. A loving wife, loving husband, loving parents and loving children, you'll not find any place on earth nearer to heaven than a godly Christian home that's functioning according to the teaching of God's word. And we should cherish our homes. If we have homes like this, we ought to thank God for them and think well of them and those loved ones that really make our home. Oh, it's not the surroundings of a nice, comfortable house, although those things are all important, but it's the love and the warmth and the confidence and the kindness that's found within those walls and the presence of God as a Christian family are together worshipping the Lord. Those are things that make the home. Think well of it, ladies and gentlemen. Don't always feel that you have to be out and about. As much as you can, take a bit of time at home in the family. And I'm preaching to myself here as well. Believe it or not, I really love to get my feet up at home. Usually have a book or something, but at least I'm there. I'm not too far away whenever I'm wanted. But sadly, with being out so much at nights, it's a rare event. I call it an event. But then again, there's another home that is so heavenly. Here it is, right in here, where the congregation of the faithful meet, where God's people come up to Him to worship, where they come to pray, where they come to sing His praises, where they come to fellowship with each other. My dear friend, think much of this home. God has given it to us for many years. Why do we want to be out trying to find out what's going on elsewhere? Why would we not want to give ourselves with holy commitment and devotion and dedication to the home here that God has blessed us in? We don't have to try every new fad in religion. We don't have to go here where we're here that this is going on or that is going on. Certainly not on the days or nights that our own services are taking place. Remember Nebuchadnezzar. He couldn't keep at home. He had enough in his kingdom to bring him great pleasure. But oh no, he had to be moving about elsewhere. The Bible tells us that those who are not Christians, they're like the troubled sea that can't rest, whose waters stir up the mire and the dirt. And the Lord went on to say, there is no peace at my God to the wicked. Don't be restless like this. Thank God for your own homes. Thank God for this church home. And make much of both. And stay at home in the sense that we are looking at. Keepeth at home in the sense that we're looking at here. Very quickly, notice the fourth aspect of his ways. Not only is there haughtiness, not only is there drunkenness, not only is there restlessness, but there's greediness. Look at this third verse again, this fifth verse again of Habakkuk 2. Yea, also because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell and is as death. Greedy. Enlarging his desire as hell. This can mean the grave. Sometimes in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word can mean the grave where you're led to rest in. And very often, and the context will determine it usually, it means the unseen world beyond death. And hell, or the unseen world, or the grave, whatever way you look at it, it's receiving bodies and souls every day. And here's a man that's trying to increase his wealth, increase his influence, increase his dominion. And the Bible is saying that he enlarges his desire as hell and as death. always wanting more, never satisfied with what they have. Greediness. Nebuchadnezzar was like that. All over the world he was taking this little kingdom, that little kingdom. He would do the same with the Jews. Jeremiah tells us about it particularly, as does Ezekiel and Daniel and a few others. But the point is, he was spreading out all the time, greedy for dominion and status and power. We read in Isaiah 56 verse 11 about certain people that they were, listen to what he says, greedy dogs that can never have enough. In Proverbs 30 verse 15, we read of the horse leech that has two daughters, and the two daughters are always saying, give, give. Not satisfied with what they have. The Lord Jesus Christ warns us about this. He says in Luke chapter 12, whenever a man came to him, he said, Lord, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And the Lord says, man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesseth. So true satisfaction is not found in accumulating wealth. It can't do it. The prodigal son found that. One day he came into his father's house, he says, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. I want to get away from this regime in this house. Too strict here. I'm missing a lot by not getting to the far country. The father acceded to his request, or should I say demand. But what a disaster the prodigal son became until his father received him with open arms again. Greediness. This is what Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom sought. How different. Whenever we think of Esau, we never think of him in a very good light. But there was one honorable trait of his character that should be commended to us. Whenever Jacob was coming back after being away so many years, he was afraid of meeting Esau because he had cheated him out of certain things, the birthright. And he had a whole big host of gifts to give to Esau in the form of cattle, animals, sheep, whatever. And whenever they finally met up, Esau had come out with 400 men to deal with his brother Jacob and whoever Jacob would bring with him. But Jacob prayed, and God touched Esau's heart, and they met. And whenever Esau saw all the livestock, he says, what's all this about? And Jacob says, I have brought these for you for a present. And to Esau's credit, this is what he said in Genesis chapter 33, verse 9. I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself. I have enough. Now, he might have said, boys, this is good. I wasn't expecting this. This is great. But he didn't. He says, you keep it. I'm fine. I have enough. Oh, may that be so with us. It wasn't with Nebuchadnezzar. And it brings me to the last characteristic of his ways as we look at the next step beyond greediness, and that's insatiableness. That means that you're greedy to the point that you must have it. No matter what you get, you will never be satisfied. Notice the words again in verse 5 of Habakkuk 2. Yea, also because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and this is death, and cannot be satisfied. Cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. He would go north. He would overpower everything before him. He would move his armies round to the east, maybe down to the south, maybe round to the west. He would expand more and more in all directions. I must have these kingdoms. And the Bible says here that he heaps the people unto him, increasing the nations all the time, subjugating them, becoming their Lord and Master. It was said of Alexander the Great, young man, 33 years of age, conquered the world in that day. It was said that he sat down and wept, and when he was asked what he was weeping for, His answer was, there are no more worlds to conquer. A voracious appetite of greed that was insatiable. And ladies and gentlemen, it can happen to us on a personal level. I was reading through just to check out from an old scrapbook of illustrations I made many years ago about a certain man said he was out one day and he came upon this orchard and he noticed one of the apple trees that it was, the boughs were actually bowing down to the ground, and upon closer investigation he saw that some of them were broken and saw the answer. He said they were laden with so much fruit that it caused damage to the tree. And he says, that's what riches does to people. They're always seeking to increase their wealth. He says it ruins them. He says it moved on a bit further. And he said, I came across a shepherd. And he was bemoaning the fact that he had lost one of his great sheep. And he was standing there beside it. And it had been mauled. Had been mauled by a predator. And the man said to the shepherd, what happened to the sheep? He says, oh, he said, a dog came, a wild dog came. The rest of the sheep got away because they hadn't as much wool on them. But that sheep, it was full of wool and it got caught getting through a hedge and it couldn't extricate itself. And the beast of prey seized upon it and rent it. The man says, just the same again. People are like that. They have so much wool of wealth and possessions that they're easy prey for the wolf of the soul. And he said before he made his way home, he came across a couple of old veterans from one of the war. And one of them was on crutches, had lost, it turned out, two legs, but managed to have one of them fitted. And he stopped and he says, good man, what has happened to you? Oh, he says, we were fighting in a battle in the war that was going on. He says, we made great spoils. But whenever the officer gave the command to get out of the place, he said, I saw so much booty there that I said, why not take this with us? He says, I disobeyed the order. I wanted to line my sack and my bags with all the booty. And he says, a troop came upon me. And they shot me, shot the legs of me, and I barely escaped with my life, only for the help of others who came back and carried me. And the man who was observing all of this said, in every case that day, whether it was the apple tree in the orchard, whether it was the shepherd and his sheep, or whether it was his soldier, it was all wealth and gain and possession. Could not be satisfied, and it brought disaster. Remember this, ladies and gentlemen. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Make sure that your trust is in Christ today, and if it's the fact that you're involved in things that means gain to you, that's keeping you back from the Lord, break with it right away. Come and experience for nothing the riches of God that He's willing to give you in Christ. Forgiveness of your sins, the salvation of your soul, peace of mind, and His companionship with you day by day. Trust Him as your Savior, that your ways may be a good way, honored of the Lord, following the way that He has planned for you. And Habakkuk is now learning, I see now why this man has been raised up. God is using him to punish my people because of their sin. But God is going to deal with him. And this will await us as we look at this in the coming days. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy word to us today. Deliver us from these characteristics of a way that is contrary to Thy word and Thyself. And enable us to live righteously and soberly in this present evil world, and grant that we'll have a good testimony for the Lord Jesus in the midst of a decadent society. And for those who are with us this morning, not yet Christians. May they seek the Lord while He may be found and call upon Him while He is near. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.